Anyway, without further ado, let's just pray and ask Don to come up. Bobby, will you pray and ask for a blessing? Yeah.
Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here this morning, Lord. We feel your Holy Spirit. We feel your presence here. We thank you for Don, Lord. And we pray that you will bless him. And the words that he speaks will go deep into our hearts and bring forth fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Well, I got my son with me, and his name is Matthew. He is my second born. Our firstborn son, David, died in infancy, caught death, crib death, and what you call that here, and 3 months old. And then God sent us Matthew, God's gift. And he is married to an American. He is a dual citizen. He pastors in the United States, in Maine. And he's a grandfather. My son is a grandfather.
Yes, you
don't look it.
Great.
Anyway, God's good, isn't he? I'm going to talk to you this morning about unleashing your destiny. Destiny unleashed. Sounds big. Sounds like a very important job. Sounds like, wow, me, a destiny. You know, I'm a housewife, a gardener, truck driver, whatever, lorry driver. Yeah, you have a destiny, and in the kingdom of God, and it's wonderful in the kingdom. This is a kingdom of the spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom. Spills over, of course, into the natural. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Amen. And I am filled with the Spirit today. Since I was with you, when was I with you? In April, March?
No, last year.
It's been a year since I've been here?
It's been a year.
Wow. See, life is going at such a rapid rate. Do you ever notice that when you get past 80, how fast it goes? I'm hoping for a few more years before I'm there. But at any rate, it does go at a tremendous rate. This year, I've preached on 5 continents. The only one I've missed is Australia. And, of course, we got another month left, so we'll see how that goes. But I've been in India this year, Uganda. And in India, I was way up in the Himalayas and in the mountains, and God did great and mighty things. But my great highlight was in August, I was in South America. And one night I met a young man in the meeting who had come out. I was in Guyana. I used to be former British Guiana. And hadn't been there for 30 years there ministering. And I looked down. And it was not my meeting. They had me on the platform to bring a word of greeting, but that was it. And I looked down, and there was a young Amerindian Indian. Now, these are Stone Age tribes from in the interior in the Amazon. And I said, Lord, I'm going to talk to him. And I went down and I talked to him, and I found out that 3 years ago, they come out of the jungles now. They don't know anything about clothing. They don't know anything about TV. They don't know anything about hot dogs and pizza, okay? Like, this is, and I said, what happened? He said, he got born again. He got saved. And 19 years old. And I'm thinking, man, what a miracle. He's got to take on so much. But I like being able to impact these tribal areas, and I've been doing a lot of that in the last few years, and now I'm to the Guernsey tribe. But we love it here. I'll try to bail myself out. You always look after us so wonderfully, after me so wonderfully. And I believe that I am forever spoiled. You put me at a hotel called
the
Coaches. Wow. Like, it is so peaceful and the breakfast is so good. And just a nice chance to rest and have peace. And anyway, Guernsey. people can't. You know, I was in Ireland and they were drooling on me. I had to wipe it off. They were wanting to come to Guernsey. And I thought, this is true. They said, oh, Guernsey. And I'm thinking, you people live here all the time. You probably want to go to Ireland. But at any rate, you live in a great place. And you're a great people. I am always impressed with the way you handle yourself, your courtesy, and it is really impressive, and it encourages me. And when I have a Bible college, and we raise up ministry. Matter of fact, one of our first graduates, a pastor's over here in Portsmouth. They got a congregation of about 800, and that was many years ago, back in the mid-90s. But we have students from all over the world, and I am going to use you as an example in future classes on how to handle themselves, conduct themselves. And I know I'm making you sound good, but you are. Okay, true. It is true. And I'm so impressed with you. But I still come to minister to you because, like everyone else, you face the cares of life every day. You're under attack spiritually, physically, in many areas of your life. Maybe your marriage is whatever. Terminal illnesses. You face many things. And the Lord hasn't forgotten us in all of this. You know, we come to church and we learn about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we read about John 3:16, and we read all about the things happening in the book of Acts. But we in Guernsey this morning need to be encouraged and need to be strengthened. And Matthew and I have come to do that. There is a thief that wants to steal from you. Sometimes, you know, when you have something good, you're going to say, don't tell anybody about it because it's so good. We don't want them to come and steal it. I often think about that, one of those kings of Israel who showed the foreign leaders his great wealth and all of that. And then they went back, put an army together, and came down and stole it. And sometimes the enemy wants to come in and steal it, what we have. Jesus was concerned about that. In John 10:10, I'm going to see if I can find it here. Hallelujah. Jesus said this. Now, Jesus said this. He said, the thief cometh not. Doesn't mean the thief does not come. In other words, the thief has a purpose. But for to steal, to kill, to destroy, I am come. That they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. Jesus spoke to this to us about this. I was thinking this morning as I was preparing to come, and I was thinking, you know what? The thief tried to steal from Jesus. The thief tried to persuade Jesus to change his purpose. And you're thinking, well, that was Jesus. Yes! The thief comes to us and can come so subtly. You know, they're not all like some brazen, foul-mouthed presidents, okay? They just speak to... The thief can come so subtly. And before we know it, we find ourselves under major attacks. If you want to stop Satan's... And I know you do. I should rephrase this. To stop or to foil Satan's plan to steal your destiny... I'm going to share very quickly with you 4 points. Now, I'm going to go through these 4 points in about a minute, so hang on. I had a destiny and have a destiny. When I was a young boy, 10 years of age, I already knew the call of God was on my life. And by the time I was in my mid-teens and started to enter the ministry and it was prophesied over me, I knew that I was going to travel the world. And For me to be able to accept that destiny, we were raised in poverty, extreme poverty. You know, I've often told this, I didn't know what it was to have new clothes until I was well into my teens. And I can remember at Christmas time, people bringing stuff to our house. and not realizing what it was all about. Because when you're a kid, you think everything's fine. You know, you're a boy living in the country. You got a frog. You've got a cow to ride on during the day. And, you know, life is wonderful. But the fact was, we had nothing. And when the Lord comes and says, I'm going to send you to the end of the world, I realize that Air Canada is not offering me a free pass, okay? And British Airways says, we'll take you, or Emirates says, we'll take you. No, no, I find out all of that, there's expenses involved. But I begin to say, well, Lord, I will walk in your destiny. And the devil tried to steal that. The devil tried to kill that. The enemy tried to divert me, you know. Oftentimes, I love to minister to people of all ages, but I've noticed that when I'm ministering to the youth, the teens, and they've all got big dreams and big plans and what they're going to do, and I'll meet them 2 years later. They might have wanted to be a fireman, but I find out that they're working in McDonald's or someplace, and I'm thinking, well, what about your dream and your destiny and what you're going to do for God? And unfortunately, many of them no longer serve the Lord. So that is not good. Don't be caught unaware. This is how you're going to foil his attempts. And think that the devil's going to leave you alone. Well, I read the word and I pray and I prophesy and I give offerings and I give secretly and etc. No, no. Don't be deceived into thinking that the devil's going to leave you alone. You can be the most spiritual man or woman in this fellowship, and you're the prime target. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus has warned us and how we can handle this. Think what you're thinking about. Number two. If you think that you can't do it, and the devil says, oh no, you cannot do it. You think this morning that you're weak, and the devil says, that's right. And he starts to inject new thoughts into your heart and into your mind. I meet people who are so talented and so gifted, and I'm thinking, what a blessing you would be to the kingdom of God. But the enemy has shut them down. I like what Pastor said this morning. You got 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Who knows, you know, what you may have. I know many of you are up in years here this morning, over 30 at least. And that's number two ditch. Okay, that's only going to be two this morning I can get into here. But, amen, you're going to make it count, aren't you? You're not going to shut down. You're not going to come one morning. I mean, think about this. One day you're out there ministering. You're doing great things for God. You're singing. You're blowing the trombone, whatever it is. The next morning you decide you're not going to do it. What changed between that day and this day? See, something got in that. So we're not going to allow that. Third thing you're going to have to remember is you're going to have to determine that you're going to step through every door of opportunity that God gives you. Every opportunity. Now, these are, like my son was talking about last night, these are practical things, but we live in a kingdom and we are active in a kingdom of God where we've got many people that need what we've got. We need to share what we have. Don't be afraid to witness to them. And you're going to say, well, I've done it many times. Do it again. You know. And the fourth thing, when that opportunity comes, always, if you're going to foil the enemy, run through the door. Don't be like I used to do. We had a wharf. What do you call them here? Keys? What do you call them? A key? And well, ours was an inland lake. We're not talking about this freezing. Where these tourists are so dumb to think they're going to enjoy the seaside. But anyway, you know, I used to put my little toe, big toe in there. And I go, and I jump back. You know, I found out the best way to get in was we'd run, we'd do a cannonball right off the end of the wharf, right off the end of the quay. We would plunge right in. And I have found that whenever the Lord asked me to do anything, Hallelujah. I'm going to run for what God wants me to do. I'm not going to dilly-dally. I'm not going to look for five more prophecies. I'm not going to ask everybody if you think I can do it. I'm going to do it. And if you want to stop me, you're going to have to run and catch me and tell me I can't do what I'm doing. That's how fast we need to move in the kingdom. Yes, there are times, especially in local fellowships, but when I'm out traveling and ministering and moving around and in different cultures, I might only have a handshake moment at the door. I might just have a moment of somebody driving me to the meeting. I might be standing there, maybe a crowd of 100, maybe 1,000, maybe 2,000, who's ever sitting in front of me, and I may only have a moment to speak to a certain individual. I have to be running. Do you understand? And I have to be able to flow, and I have to know. Because that's my destiny. That's my destiny. And the enemy does not want Don to fulfill his destiny, and the enemy doesn't want you. I always like it when people say God has a plan for your life, and he does, but the devil also has a plan for your life. I almost said it, the wife has a plan. But at any rate, I'm ready to get home. I'll be home tomorrow night by the grace of God. And I'm sure the wife has got my week all planned out. Matter of fact, she's already telling me what I'm going to be doing. But anyway, let's read this again. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, this passage, guys, it's known to millions of Christians worldwide. Any spirit-filled, probably all spirit-filled believers, maybe quote this in their church at least once a week, this particular verse here. And according to the words of Jesus, he wants to destroy everything in your life. Now, just give me a moment. I'm working with a computer. This is not good. It's not cooperating. I hate these things. What was the good old days with a pen and paper and a Bible that you could work with? Anybody have any idea what I just said? What did I say? I'll never find it, so I'm just going to stand right here and preach. Interesting about this word kill. Oftentimes we think that kill is going to take our lives physically. And it could. He can do that. The enemy can do that, because God did definitely say to Satan, you can go after Job, but don't you touch his life. Okay. So we know that that is out there. But in this particular passage that I'm reading from here this morning, that word means he's going to attack you in such a way, and he's stolen so much from you. He has destroyed your faith. And he's right down now to one more thing. And that word kill means sacrifice. And you're even going to sacrifice everything the Lord has ever given you just so you can stay alive, so that you can support the family, so that maybe you can keep your job. I'll sacrifice everything. And many people do that, and when they turn and walk away from the Lord, that's exactly what they're doing. The enemy has come, and the enemy has taken everything. He's taken their confidence. He's ruining their name, and the enemy is after them, and he's got one job left to do, and that is to kill you. And that is to sacrifice. And you will even give that up. And what a sacrifice that is. Not a sacrifice for life. But you make a sacrifice, and a major sacrifice, by allowing Jesus, or not allowing Jesus to be in you anymore. You're going to say, how can anybody be like that? Many people are like that. We win thousands to the Lord. In the run of a year, I may have hundreds come to the Lord in my meetings in various places. It depends on where I am. And yet, at the same time, there are many who leave and who walk away from the kingdom. And so the enemy this morning doesn't want you to be about your father's business. He wants you to give up, and he wants you to accept what he's got. He wants you to walk in religion. He doesn't want you walking in relationship this morning. And I am determined this morning that I'm going to walk in the Lord. Hallelujah. I just got a few points I want to bring out here, and I don't want to lose this morning. So I'm just looking for where I lost it. I'm at page 35 of 35 on this. This was a course I just taught just a few weeks back. I can pretty well tell you I will not be doing this again in the future. And I believe that the enemy doesn't want me to share this, and I'm going to share this. So that's why I'm determined I'm going to find this. Well, it was page 9. But I left off on page 10. I found it. How do we know when we're under spiritual attack? We got cancer. Maybe we come home and found a note on the fridge door from our spouse. How do we know when we're under spiritual attack? And I think it's very important, because for us to know what kind of warfare and what kind of battle we're in, we need to know what we are facing. When I get ready to travel, this last trip when I went to Africa and India, I just have a little small suitcase. I had to pack clothes in there for Africa and India, but because I was stopping off for a week in England, I had to have clothes packed for England. And meanwhile, at our little airport where I live, it's like you guys here. By the way, our airport's as big as your airport. Anyway, but we're both the same size. But I've noticed that when I'm leaving at 5 o'clock in the morning in January to catch my first leg of my flight to Toronto to go to Dubai and on, I have to walk out with just a little light jacket, minus 30, minus 35 Celsius, and I make sure either I'm the first one out that door running to the plane, or I wait until I see the last person board the plane, and then I run out and I get on the plane, because I wasn't equipped or dressed for that weather. So I need to know what I am facing this morning. First of all, when you are under attack, okay, because the devil will come against you and attack you in some capacity, in some way. But a spiritual attack is a series of events that's coordinated. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He said, "Lest Satan take advantage of you." So I'm not going to let that happen. The first thing nearly always is the lack of spiritual passion. You're no longer excited about the things of God, talking about the kingdom of God. One of the things, the enemy is so tenacious, he comes at us and he'll try to take away your passion. When I am talking and training, Matthew mentioned last night that one of the courses that I teach is homiletics. That's how to preach a sermon. And since none of my students are here, I can tell you, I don't always follow my own advice. But one thing I tell them they have to have, well, because sometimes it's structured. It's 3 points, stay to your topic, you know, and speak up, and I teach them all that kind of thing. Make sure that make sure everything's in place. But one of the great things that can cost you mightily and much is losing your passion. You lose your passion for one another gathering together. You lose your passion for what God wants you to do in the kingdom. You lose passion in seeking and what your destiny is and following it out. When that starts to happen, The enemy has already been working on you. It's just like any disease that you or I may get. That disease is in you a long time before it starts to finally fester and break forth and we feel the pain, or we go to the doctors and they verify through an MRI or something that they have this condition. But it's been at work for a long time. And the enemy's been at work for a long time. When you stop missing church and it's easier to stay home and sleep in, and so on it goes. Okay, lack of compassion. Your commitment will be tested. You don't want that. You don't want the enemy to win in that battle. There's eight of these. The second one is extreme frustration. Anybody ever get frustrated? Yes. I mean, Gerns. I can't imagine Gerns. They look like they never argue. They look like they never fight. They look like they smile all the time, and everything is so neat. During an attack, the enemy uses multiple things, circumstances, to oppress us and get us down. We have a saying, and I suspect you do as well, when things get worse, they seem to always get worse, you know. And it doesn't rain, it pours, and so on it goes. We use expressions like this. So he'll try to bring us into great frustration. He'll try to put us under siege. He'll put us on edge. He'll make us anxious. We'll walk up to somebody and we're so bubbly and feeling so good, and we're going to say, "Brother, yes." And then they'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to." Right away, it's because they're on edge. It's because they're under attack. And we want to help one another when we're under attack. See, you have a great destiny here. You have a great heritage. You live in a great place. You have great opportunities here. Precious, precious opportunities. And the enemy makes you feel like, well, what are we going to do? You're going to continue to stay strong in the Lord. You're going to intercede. And you're not going to let frustration rule your life. If frustration starts to rule your life, you stop and take a moment and say, "Father, I will not allow this." And I'm going to tell you a little technique that I use. When I see that the enemy has been trying to use me, it has been noticed on rare occasions, or whatever, and he's trying to work through me, I will just stop and I will say, "Get behind me, Satan." Yeah. Now, you're going to say, "How come you're so smart?" Jesus used the same technique. Right. You know, he didn't have to run around and say, "Pray for me, Satan is all over me." I like what he said, "Get behind me, Satan." So powerful, just so strong. "Get behind me, Satan." Address it for what it is. Maybe you're in a place where fear is trying to grip you for the moment. And never allow fear to grip you. My wife was dying with cancer. She had bone cancer. And the Lord gave us three scriptures and we used them the whole time. And of course, she had no hope. The doctor, she was terminal. And that was 20 years ago. And she's there to give me orders when I get home tomorrow night. Okay, I don't mind. It's okay. But you know, one of the things we would stay very strong. And we would say, "Satan, you have no right. Get behind me." Like, and we would read these scriptures. And we have found that this works. But my point that I was going to bring out is this. When you need your faith to be the strongest, it's when you're under your greatest attack. Like when Pastor Don, when he was in the hospital and laying there hours alone at night or whatever, there have been all kinds of attacks coming against him. You were praying, you were defending him, but there were still attacks coming. There were attacks to his body, to his mind, and to his spirit man. It is in that dark hour that we need to exercise the word of the Lord. And we need our senses about us to do it. Because it's so easy. Now, I don't know if it's true. But they say, and I'll let you figure who they are. Men are such babies when it comes to pain. I'll let you figure out who they are. Because I don't want to be sexist this morning. No, you need to be strong. And Satan says, "I'm going to take you out." And Jesus says, "Tell him to get behind you. Tell him to get behind. He's not going to stay in front and speak into your face all like, yes, and I'm going to kill you and I'm going to do this and everything you've ever worked for, I'm going to tear it to pieces. Get behind me, Satan. I don't need you standing in my face, blocking my way, because I'm a running in the kingdom. Amen. Confusion about purpose, number three. I'm reminded of this. We have another son at home, and he'll always be with us. He is challenged mentally in several ways. But anyway, I remember when he was a young boy, and I was going to Guatemala, Central America, and he heard me. He was going to be a missionary in Guatemala. Okay. And when I came back and I told them about the coup and standing around the airports with machine guns, this was back in the days we didn't see anything like this. But Central America is famous for its coups back in those years. And I said, while I was there, there was a coup went on, a military takeover. And so Jason was always praying, and he thought, well, maybe the Lord would send him to Guatemala since Dad went there. So he decided once he heard this story, he was going to change his prayer, and now he's going to go to Costa Rica. Change of purpose. Confused. Because we weigh up all the reasons why it cannot happen. Or the Lord would say, well, you can do this and be just as blessed. You could go to, God might call you to such and such a place to do such and such a thing, and that's just as good as if you were fighting mosquitoes in the jungles of South America. You know, oh, I don't know what to do. I've got two options. We get so confused. That's a tactic of the enemy. That's a tactic that you are under attack. Okay, this is another sign. I believe we always need to be clear. I believe it when the Lord speaks to us and gives us direction, because I know my destiny. Can you imagine me? Just think about this for a second. Can you imagine me be a train driver? Now, mind you, I'd be a very good train driver. There's no doubt about it. I would order everything off the track, and I would be on time. But and I could do it. I know I could do it. I could be a brain surgeon. I just never done it before, but I know I could do it. You know, I know you're laughing at me, but the first brain surgeon did the operation that had never been done before by anybody. So I'd tell you. But no, that wasn't my destiny. See, my destiny, and you're a part of my destiny here. So the enemy would like you to like to bring confusion to you. And often, when there's great attacks coming on, there's a lot of spiritual confusion. And of course, the idea for this is the enemy wants to get you out of your destiny. And if you start to make wrong moves, then you know confusion's going to enter in. So don't let that happen. Okay? Lack of peace. Oftentimes, that's another number four. Oftentimes somebody says, how do you know the will of God, Brother Don? And I make it very simple. If you have peace about it, it's probably God. Because I can't imagine you being saved, filled with the Spirit of God, and having peace about doing something wrong. If you've got great peace when you're praying, and you've got to make a decision, and you have great peace about it, it's probably the will of God. Okay? But the enemy comes, and what he wants to do is, he wants you to never have peace. He wants you to feel like, I have no rest in my spirit. And I meet believers like this. And they'll say to me, Brother Don, I don't have any peace. They're under attack. They need the brethren to surround them. Just like I heard Sister Lorraine and Brother Don say this morning, how that you surrounded them and comforted them and brought them through the last 2 weeks or so of this trial. That's what we have to do, because what we've got to do is we do that to bring them into peace and to say, Lorraine, don't you worry about anything. We will look after it. You go there and you say, Brother Don, we know this and we're praying for you. Why do we bother telling people that? We want them to have peace, because when we're about and we're under attack, we have to have peace, or else we're never going to be healed and come forth. Number five. Unusually sluggish and tired. When I'm not just talking, ladies, about a lack of iron. And I'm not talking about guys, you guys holding down two jobs, or I doubt if any of you hold down two jobs. So, but whatever, you're going to say, I'm just on the go, I've got so much. But I'm talking about unusually tired. Like, I'd like to do that. I just have no energy for anything, you know. Oh, I feel like all my vitality's gone. I've been struggling for so long, and I need to get away and get a holiday. What you need to do before anything, you need to get the enemy behind you. You need to get away from this attack and say, Satan, you've been coming at me long enough. Get behind me. That's what you need to do. I know, I make it sound simple, don't I? You think it's any easier for me when I'm under attack for me to follow my own directives that I'm giving and sharing here this morning? It's the same for all of us. But when God gives us principles, those principles aren't just for the sunshine. Those principles are for rainy days. Okay? These principles aren't when everything in your life is hunky-dory. Is that a... You understand that one? Oh, wow, that's interesting, Matthew. It worked in Ireland, too. Hunky-dory, you know. Can you imagine somebody trying to understand the English language and speak it? Just say hunky-dory. Yeah, they go to the bank and get served and say, thank you, it was hunky-dory. But anyway, you know, you need to know that when the enemy comes at you, you're not going to fall back and being unusually tired and sluggish. But this is a result of prolonged spiritual battles. My wife and I were talking about something here about a week or two ago, and we were talking about the prolonged battle and struggle. And it just seems like we just kind of get through this, and then there's this kind of be waiting for us. Now, I know it's called life. But I do believe that we are entitled to some good days. I think we're entitled to some times where the sun's shining and everything's right in your world. I think that that's good. I don't think that that is a sin. But we all know the reality of it too, you know. And you've always got those who are going to say, everything's fine now. Well, I tell you, trouble's coming. And they seem to be so happy to make that announcement. But hallelujah. But when I serve the God, and you serve the God that I serve as well, amen. Troubles are going to come, but they're not going to slow us down. They're not going to misdirect our call and our destiny. They're going to happen. But we're not going to be thwarted by what God's plan is for our life. And when the Lord comes and speaks into your life, answer the call. Do it. One of the... I talk about hither and yon and going here and there. And I do. And I'm thinking, Lord, why am I here? They got great preachers in this country. Why do I go? But the Lord tells me they got nobody like me. And they need me. So that does encourage me somewhat. It makes up for all the times I feel like I missed it. And I'm going to say, well, that's me. But one of the things that I do really good is that the Lord helps me to raise up ministers, strong ministers and pastors, and just to encourage them. And many of them I go through, and you know what I say many times when I travel? I will tell the pastor, even though I'm preaching to his congregation, I will say, God sent me here to you. God sent me here to minister and to strengthen you. I am here, and I will say that to you, I am here to support whatever your vision and your plan is. I am sent for that purpose. Because we not only raise up, but we have to also feed and strengthen and let them know that the struggles or the battles or the things that they may be under attack from, all of us are under the same attacks. Because the enemy has a purpose. And that's to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. He wants to do that to the fellowship. I'm really impressed this morning to see so many of you out in here strong. Oh, strong. Number 6 is a strong urge to quit the assignment. Any building program. You people probably bought this building. Was it like this when you bought it?
No.
Oh. No. You had to...
We had to interior it. Do it up.
Okay. And fortunately, probably you got it done in what? 3 months? Whatever. moved along quickly. But oftentimes when you're trying to get something like get the permit to get a place to put a building down, and then you got to get the building plans passed, and then who knows, and you got to try to get contractors, and the list just keeps going on and on and on. And you're thinking, how can I keep going? And after a while, it's easier to quit because nobody's going to appreciate it anyway. See, most pastors would feel that, and they would say, well, who cares? They don't care. And I preach to so many people, especially when I'm traveling all the time. If I don't ever go back, I never get an email from most people saying, Brother Don, did you make it back safely? How was your trip? Did you travel first class or luggage? And I'm usually closer to the luggage end. Okay, you understand? But I know that when I'm gone, that's it. And it's very easy for the enemy to say all these years, and I've been ministering now 58 years, I've been preaching. 58 years. Wow. And at any rate, it would be very easy to quit the assignment on some occasions. Very rare. I can't remember the last time I even thought about it, but it's possible. Remember how I told you the reasons I go is because they don't have me? Well, guess what? You are just as unique. You bring to this fellowship a uniqueness. How many of you wore bells on your feet this morning? Raise your hands. How many of you wore bells on your feet this morning? The women are all telling me behind me. Of course. The point is, he's so unique, he's the only one here with bells on his feet.
Yes, sure is.
Tinkerbell.
This is a visible example. Okay? But each one of us have a uniqueness about him just as much as Andre.
Amen.
Each one of us. When I saw with Brother Michael this morning, just the things he shared with me was just, yes, I'm encouraged. You know, that encouraged me, what you said to me. I'm not going to tell them what you said. You can tell the wife in the car. But I am here to tell you right now that there will always come that strong urge to quit. Number 7, to draw back into old bondages. Sometimes we get under so much pressure and the enemy says, it's okay. I know, but that was man's teaching. That wasn't God's. You know, and gives you all kinds of scriptural and churchy excuses so that you can justify going back into old bondages. And the enemy knows that if he can get you back into something that you were brought out of, it's going to be 7 times worse than what you were and you did it the last time. So we don't do that. We don't permit that. Because we have a destiny, okay? And this destiny is unleashed in me, and it's unleashed in you. And if I had to live, if I could live my life all over again, and I've always said only on one condition, that I know what I know now, then maybe I would start over. Otherwise, no. But one thing I have learned, hallelujah, the enemy is not going to destroy my destiny. And I would do exactly what I'm doing now. I'm sure of that. And I'm not going to get back. You've been loose from all that shame, all that condemnation, all that guilt. You don't need to be going back into that. And then the real clincher is questioning about your call, whether it was really God's call or if your mother insisted that you knew it. You know, it's amazing the number of young people, maybe they'll come to Bible school or they're in, and I will ask them, I'm going to say, why are you here? And they're going to say, well, my parents, you know, my mother made me come. I know that I'm going to have my hands full with that one for the year. But I always like it when I'm here because God sent me and I feel this is where I'm to be. There's a big difference there. Okay. So, but remember, the enemy's plan is to make you give up. Okay? Take a step backwards. So, 3 keys, I'm closing with this. 3 keys to freedom. Number 1, when you're under attack, this is what you're going to do. Break it with faith. Nothing is going to be different. If you're sick, you're going to be sick the moment you decide that you're not going to be sick any longer. Okay? I had malaria in my early years of traveling into South America way back in the 80s. And the doctor said, well, the only way we can prove it for sure, bring in urine samples, or while you've got the fever, rush to our hospitals and get it tested. Well, that ain't about to happen, because I can't get away from you know what. So I stayed pretty close to that little white thing on the floor. And I was busy vomiting and throwing up, and we will leave it there. And I'll tell you what I did. The Lord came to me, and I said, Lord, if you want me to do this, I cannot go through this every time I go into a third world or jungle region. And I said, I need you to heal me. And I said, I am healed. And I stood up, and I was about to upchuck. My wife was out in the kitchen, and I said, honey, make me some breakfast. She said, what do you want? And I listed the things that you wouldn't want to eat when you're... I said, make it for me. And I started to shave. And I started to sing. Because if you want victory, always sing in your barren times. Okay, when the enemy's coming against you, just sing a song.
Yeah.
I don't care if you can sing or not. You think you can. And so as long as you think you can, sing away to yourself. And then by the time I got to the kitchen, I have never, from that day to this, since the 1980s, ever had an attack of malaria again. Never again. Okay. So you're going to break it with faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Second, you're going to break it with prayer. You're going to break that. And you're saying, Satan, I am no longer subject to your attacks. Okay, you've done that by faith. Now you're going to break it with prayer. Where is this found? Ephesians 6:18-19. With all prayer and petitions or supplication, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this view, be on alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, the utterance may be given unto me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. Prayer. And thirdly, break it with resistance. Even when you release faith, and even when you've prayed, and you're going to say nothing has happened. Andre, stand out here with your boots on. Okay. You're going to be what's coming against me. Okay, and I got to walk to Matthew. Okay, no, face me. The devil likes to face me. Okay, and I'm saying, you can help me a bit. There is resistance here. Thanks. I'm determined. There's going to be resistance. Oh, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Yes, something happened. It happened in you. Your determination. You're saying, get behind me, Satan. Just like Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. Oh, well, I never think about Satan. I understand. But Jesus, I don't think Jesus said, hello, Satan, are you around this morning? Hoo-hoo, yoo-hoo, I'm up. I don't think Jesus made that announcement. But the enemy was there. Let's do a song, Because He Lives.